Would you turn with me, please, once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 14? And it is to the verse 6 that we will be referring to today as we look at the subject of the exclusiveness of Christ. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll know that we expounded the passage that we have read this morning. We looked at it verse by verse, those opening 14 verses of John 14, but we want to come back to the verse 6 this morning. There is great and rich teaching for us in this wonderful verse, and we look to the Lord now to reveal His precious word and truth to us. Let's just seek the Lord again in prayer for help for the preaching and the hearing of His truth. Our Father in heaven, it is with great joy that we come before Thee to know that we are Thy people and Thou art our God. We pray that as we would gather here this morning, that Thou would be pleased to reveal Thyself to us once more through Thy precious truth. Thy word is truth. We pray that it might be written upon our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Reveal to us the wonderful lessons that are to be found in Thy word. Give us a teachable spirit. May we be as the clay in the hands of the potter, molded and fashioned after Thy will. We pray, Father, that we might know Thy presence with us today. And as we find ourselves once more with time in Thy word, we ask that we might be blessed in our soul, like that man of Psalm 1 of whom we have sung this morning, who delighted in the law of the Lord and meditated in it day and night. May that be our joyful experience, to know the blessedness of those whose hearts are at peace with God. Be with us now, we pray, and give us that needed aid and help for the preaching and hearing of Thy truth. We do ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Let me read again for you that sixth verse of John chapter 14. Words no doubt familiar to you, but we read them again that the Lord might be pleased to speak to our hearts. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reason that we come back to verse 6 this morning is because it is a verse that cuts right across much of popular thinking today. You see, the world is filled with various philosophies, and it continues to preach its doctrine of tolerance, that every religion is equal, that there are many ways to God. And as they preach the doctrine of tolerance, they fail to realize the irony that they are tolerant of everyone and everything except those who claim that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is unique, and that there is no other salvation but that which is found in Him. The world is tolerant of every viewpoint except the one that says that Jesus Christ alone is the way to God. Then we find there is an unmasked hostility towards that one way of salvation. I believe that to be but another sign that this current age in which we live is drawing us ever closer to the end. The view of many that all roads will eventually lead to God is in direct contradiction to what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. And in the eyes of many, what we as born again believers believe about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is somehow out of bounds or embarrassing. Now, let's be clear on the matter. The message of salvation, that it comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ, has never been a popular message. But today, those who hold to this viewpoint will face fierce criticism for daring to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I believe it's increasingly true, especially amongst many younger evangelicals, that there is a weakness in their doctrine on this point. Now, if you were to ask them, is Jesus the Son of God? They will affirm, yes, we believe that. If you were to ask, did he die upon the cross and rise from the dead? Yes, we believe that. Do you believe that he is the only way of salvation? And then they say, we're not so sure. And we're not so comfortable with that point of view. Well, let me state clearly and put on the record today that I believe the Word of God is abundantly clear that there is no way to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation except through Him. The question that we want to ask this morning is, why are evangelicals becoming uncomfortable with that exclusive claim of the Christian faith? Now, I realize that I'm recently arrived in Tasmania, but I suggest to you that my experiences in Northern Ireland are not vastly different than yours here in Tasmania. When I say that a generation ago, we would never have met a Muslim believer. You would never have had a conversation with a Hindu a generation ago. Such is the change in the global nature of this world. The internet has seen to that through Facebook or Skype or Twitter or other forms of instant messaging, through millions of websites, through online discussions. You end up meeting people whose backgrounds are very different from your own. Given the mobility of modern life, especially in large cities, you expect to meet people from virtually every country of the world living in your neighborhood. There was a day when we could talk about Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam in a detached fashion, because those were things that were away over there, thousands of miles away. But in the same way that Christianity has moved into those distant lands, those unfamiliar religions have come to our own doorstep. And I suggest that the changes that we've seen in the last generation are the same in Northern Ireland as what they are in Tasmania. And so we find ourselves today meeting with people from many different backgrounds. We meet with people with many different religious experiences. The world, to an extent, has grown smaller. And many of the barriers that kept people within the boundaries of their own countries, those boundaries have disappeared. And many of those things that separated us have come down. And we find that the world has really become one great mixing pot. Now, for Christians, that leaves us in a differing experience and differing situation. Because the question is put to us now, given our understanding and the availability of new knowledge and new religions and new experiences, how can we possibly believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only true way to God? Because when you express that opinion, the general viewpoint is that we are unenlightened. The point of view of many today, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, is out of bounds. It's not something that's discussed in polite company. And so Christians in the workplace or in social settings often feel that they are on the defensive about this issue. No one likes to be called a hate monger or arrogant or God forbid, we should be called intolerant. And we might say, well, it doesn't bother us what other people think, but sometimes deep down it does. There has been a rapid changing of the face of society throughout modern culture. The society in which we grew up in is disappearing. And to an extent we have no choice but to learn how to follow the trends of society, to see where we differ from our neighbours both culturally and religiously. The problem that we have, however, as Christians, that we are facing the danger of reducing genuine religious differences to a kind of bland, lowest common denominator approach, where we come away saying all religions are basically equal. They're all valid. Now, when you hear people saying that all religions are equal, you can be sure of two things. Firstly, they don't know what they're talking about. And secondly, they haven't really studied anyone's religion very closely at all. Saying that all religions are equal is really an insult to thoughtful followers of every religion. If you have an opportunity to speak to a Muslim, you'll find that their beliefs and your beliefs are radically different. You can talk to a Buddhist and can find that their beliefs are different from both yours and a Muslim's. And the same is true for followers of Judaism and Hinduism. So while it may be acceptable to say that they're all the same, all that really proves is that you haven't studied any of them closely at all. To say that all roads lead to heaven simply reminds us that you haven't studied them up carefully at all. We need an accurate roadmap that shows us the way from earth to heaven. What we want to do is find that road in order that we end up at the right place. Some years ago, the Secretary General of the World Council of Churches was asked to name what was the number one theological issue that faced ecumenism worldwide. In other words, what's the number one barrier between all the world's faiths uniting under one banner? Here was his answer: the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now, this man has no axe to grind. He's not an evangelical by any means. His desire is to see the world's religions united under one banner. And he said the number one issue that stops that from happening is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. So there are a few questions that I want to ask you this morning and hopefully provide answers to from this text. I want us to consider, firstly, what does the Bible actually say about this matter? And then how do we communicate this truth to those around us? And thirdly, we want to ask, how should we live then in an increasingly pluralistic society? Well, let's take the first of those questions. What does the Bible actually say about salvation? Well, when we look at those words in John 14 and verse 6, coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, or except through me. Now, if these words mean anything at all, they are an utterly exclusive claim by the Lord Jesus Christ that without him or apart from him, there is no way and no access unto the Father in heaven. Do you see why I say that if you believe what the Bible says, that you cannot possibly come to the conclusion that all religions are equal? If the Lord Jesus Christ is true in what He says, and we believe He is, then He alone is the means of salvation and access to the Father. If, however, you come to the opposite conclusion, that the Lord Jesus Christ somehow is not for you, then he declares that God does not have a plan B. I want you to notice just how personal this claim is. We are not saved by religion. We are not saved by church attendance. We are not saved by going through the rites and the rituals and the formalities of a church. We are saved by Jesus Christ Himself. Notice what our Savior does not say. He doesn't say, I know the way to heaven, or I can show you the way to heaven. That would merely make Him a signpost that points to the way. He said, I am the way. I am the way. Not that I will show you the way, or that I know the way, but I am the way. The Lord Jesus does not give us a formula to follow. Instead, He calls us to follow Him, because He Himself is the way that leads to the proof, that leads to life with the Father in heaven. When we compare this great statement of the Savior with other references in our Bible, we find them echoed in the words of Peter in Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name given to us whereby we must be saved. Or the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Other foundation no man can lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. And in these three verses, they are absolutely definitive. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other name by which we must be saved. There is no other foundation upon which we can build but Jesus Christ. Consider the words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The whole gospel message boils down to the single truth that because our sins have separated us from God, we need a mediator. Someone to stand in the gap between us and God to reconcile us again to the Father. And because we have sinned against an infinite and eternally holy God, the gap between us is infinite and eternal. Therefore, we need someone from heaven who is Himself eternal and infinite, who is able to bridge the gap between God and man. Hence, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this world born of a virgin, lived amongst men, died upon a cross to reconcile us unto God. By His death, He paid the price and the penalty of our sins. He bridged the gap that separates us from God. By His resurrection, He has proven to be the only begotten Son of the Father. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other mediator is necessary, and no other mediator is possible. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, could offer Himself for our sins. This is what makes biblical Christianity unique. The Lord Jesus was able to accomplish what no other religious leader could ever do: pay the price of our sins. Moses could mediate on the law. Muhammad could brandish a sword. Buddha could give personal counsel. Confucius can offer wise sayings, but none of them are qualified to make an atonement for sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. Only Jesus could offer himself as a divine sacrifice for our sin in order that we might be saved. Or as the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And that word propitiation simply means the cancelling of all of our sins. Through his death, the Lord Jesus satisfied the demands and justice of God for our sins. Muhammad didn't do that. Confucius didn't do that. Buddha didn't do it. Joseph Smith didn't do it. Charles Russell of the Jehovah Witnesses did not do it. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he did do it. That's why he can stand before his disciples and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we've considered a few verses. We could add dozens to that list. The God of the Bible is an utterly exclusive God. He has no competitors. There are none that are his equal. He is the living and true God, and there are none like him. And he will not share his glory with another. He alone deserves our worship and our praise. And when his only begotten Son declares that no man comes unto the Father except through me, he means it. The issue is not our emotions, nor our preferences. The issue is truth. Sincerity in religious matters is not enough. We do not doubt for one moment the sincerity of those who follow Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or any other religion that you care to mention. We do not doubt their sincerity. In fact, there are times we can admire them for their dedication to the things that they believe. But listen, beloved, sincerity only matters when it is applied to the proper object. You can be sincerely wrong, and you're still wrong. It doesn't matter how sincerely you hold on to a belief. If it's wrong, you're just sincerely wrong. You can sincerely drink rat poison, and you'll still be sincerely dead. Believing the wrong thing sincerely does not make it right. Truth is narrow. Many years ago, you learned in primary school or junior school that 2 add 2 is 4, and it's still the same. 2 add 2 does not equal 5 today, nor does it equal 3, nor will it ever. No matter how sincere you might be in your belief that 2 add 2 equals 5, it's never going to be right. Sincerity of belief is not sufficient. Our belief must be in the right thing. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here is the truth that we need to believe. Having established what the Bible says about the matter, we then ask the question, how do we then communicate this truth to others? You see, the problem is not with what we believe or with what the Bible teaches, because Christians throughout all generations have always believed that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We perhaps may not have expressed it with the same forcefulness, but the teaching itself is not new. It's only today, as our world grows smaller and we rub shoulders with people from different cultural and religious backgrounds, that we find ourselves wondering, how do we share that good news in a way that they can understand? And my advice to you this morning is this: don't be afraid. Don't allow your fear to make you defensive about your faith. Don't be afraid simply because someone doesn't share your point of view. Don't be afraid of your Muslim co-worker or your Hindu neighbour. Don't be afraid to strike up a conversation with someone that has a different religion or no religion at all. Now, we want to be careful that we don't fall into the stereotype that people expect of Christians sometimes, that we are all mouth and no ears, that we talk but we don't listen, or that we listen simply to have an excuse to talk some more. It's been well noted that we have two ears and one mouth so that we listen twice as much as we talk. It's not a sin to listen to the viewpoints of others. It's not a sin to allow them to explain how they view the world, or to have them explain their religious practices. In fact, it's only decent sometimes to show an interest in people and their backgrounds and their ways. How will you ever befriend someone if you don't get to know them first of all? So don't be afraid to keep your mouth closed for a moment and open your ears and listen to what they have to say, and allow God to lead the conversation. Pray as you listen. The Lord will provide an open door for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen and learn and ask questions and seek understanding. You're not compromising your faith when you do those things. You're showing kindness. You're showing yourself to be friendly. And I believe that the Lord will open doors that you could never otherwise have opened on your own. Being courteous to someone is not the same as agreeing with them or accepting their point of view. It's simply allowing them to express theirs so that you, in the fullness of time, will be able to express yours clearly and fully to them. So, how do we live in this increasingly pluralistic society? Well, there's no point complaining. There's no point wishing that we could turn the clock back to the good old days when we were here and the rest of the world was over there. That's not going to happen. So we have to think about the challenge of sharing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ with an increasingly pluralistic society. And there are some suggestions that I want you to consider this morning. The first of them being this: ground yourself in the Word of God. Make sure you know what you believe. Don't just read your Bible, study it. Better still, memorize it. Find out what it teaches. Perhaps I should suggest that you come not just to a Sunday morning service, but you come to a Sunday evening service. And you come to the prayer meeting. And if you have opportunity, come to the Friday morning Bible study. Not every meeting is the same. We try to deal with different aspects of the Christian faith throughout the course of the week. We try to encourage you to learn more about the Word of God. Take those opportunities. Learn your Bible. Learn the doctrines of your faith. Let the Word of God be your firm foundation for your own life and for your family life. Buy a good study Bible. Get a good Bible commentary. Use it. And be prepared. We read in 1 Peter 3:15 that the child of God is to be ready to give an answer for the things that we believe. So why do you believe what you believe? And are you sufficiently grounded and in your faith that you're able to share it with those around you? Ground yourself in the Word of God. And then I suggest that you be bold about your faith and put a smile on your face. Let's not fail at this point. Because sometimes, if we're honest, when people disagree with us, we get angry. Or we get bothered when they disagree with us and the joy of the Lord is replaced with the wrath of God on our countenance. And then we wonder why people don't want to talk to us about our faith. We can't always be like Jonathan Edwards, who preached that wonderful sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We can't always be preaching judgment. There is a time for it. But if people are going to get angry with us, let it be because of the truth that we proclaim, and not because our words were angry with them in the first place. And if they want to reject us, let it not be because we treated them rudely or without courtesy. And if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be because they truly reject Him and not because we lost our temper with Him. We can't always be hammering away. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 15 that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Let me be clear about this. You cannot argue someone into the kingdom of God. You cannot insult them into believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot browbeat them to submission until they finally put up their hands and surrender and say, "Okay, I'll believe." My old homiletics teacher in Bible college had a way with words, and he said that a fool convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. You can't force people to change their mind. And if you get angry and frustrated with them, they're not going to run to the cross. They're going to run from you. And instead of having another opportunity to share the gospel with them, they'll see you coming and they'll cross to the other side of the street just to avoid you. We need to remember that salvation is a miracle of God. Only the Holy Spirit can convert the soul. Our arguments can never win the lost to Christ. And unless God works on their heart, our words will make no difference. Now that doesn't mean we don't share the gospel, because the Lord can use our words to enlighten them and to awaken them. But they will not be harsh words. God does not force the lost to come to Him. He draws them to Himself. He entices them with words of love and promises of salvation. Therefore, we must be gentle. We must be meek. We must be kind, even when we are pushed to the limit. We must be patient with those that oppose us, and in humbleness tell them the truth. Because if we simply lose our temper, we might win the verbal battle, we might win the argument, but we will not win them to Christ. So speak the truth, but speak it in love. Speak it with genuine concern for the well-being of their soul. We cannot pressurize them into agreeing with us. Therefore, we should speak the truth with a smile on our face and the joy of the Lord in our heart. Don't lose your cool. Speak truth in love. And realize that there is a tremendous spiritual hunger in the world around us. In the United Kingdom, Islam is the fastest growing religion. And there was a survey sought with recent converts to Islam. And they asked them, why did you convert to this religion? And the answer that many gave is because they see what they believe and they believe what they see. Whereas Christianity now has the appearance of trying to facilitate everyone and everything, and therefore because they do not stand for anything, they fall for everything. But there is a hunger in the heart of mankind. That's why we see an increase in many New Age religions. That's why so many people are following Eastern mystics and New Age movements. The incredible religious diversity that we see around us today is simply a testimony to the hunger that's found in the heart of man. And they seek to satisfy that spiritual hunger by dabbling in this religion or that religion or the other religion, whereas we know that we cannot fill that vacuum in our heart with the things that the world has to offer. It needs the truth of God. But where the truth of God is absent, they'll fill it with any other kind of substitute they can find. Therefore, we who have the truth through the Lord Jesus Christ are in a wonderful position to share with those that are seeking for that truth the greatest message that they'll ever hear. That there's peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. That we come unto the Father through Him. I believe, as I suppose many generations have believed before me, but that we are living in the last days. We may very well be in the final generations before the return of Christ. Could that explain why Satan has made such an energetic effort to spread his lies throughout the world? And yet, do you know what the Scripture tells? That where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. In fact, it superabounds. The very fact that we live in a day of such spiritual darkness means that when we let our light for Christ shine, it really shines. The darker the night, the brighter the candle appears when it's set on the candlestick. Let us shine for the Lord. Let us not be discouraged by the difficulty of the task. Let us be encouraged by the opportunities that are presented to us. Let us ever be faithful to that wonderful and life-changing message that there's hope and grace and salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. Let us never be ashamed of that message. Let us not seek to keep that message to ourselves. How unkind that truly is to have the truth and refuse to share it. Suppose you were to find yourself and a friend standing at the edge of a cliff. And if you were to fall off the edge, you would hit the jagged rocks beneath and be surely, surely dead. And yet there were no guardrails around the edge of the cliff to stop you from falling. And as you're talking to your friend, you see an old man walking by, walking ever closer to the edge, and you realize that he is blind, that he has no idea of the danger that he's in or the fate that awaits him. And suddenly he cries out to you, "Which way should I go?" What would you think if the answer were to come back, "It doesn't matter what direction you go"? Would we not be criminally negligent if he were to proceed to the edge of the cliff and fall to his death? If we had any genuine concern over his welfare at all, we would say, don't take another step in the way that you're going. I'll come and get you. I'll take you by the hand and I'll bring you to safety, away from the danger. Love would compel us to speak the truth and to reach out that hand of deliverance. Is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and that we must do through him? To warn others of the danger of missing Christ and plunging into an eternity without God? Must we not warn them? Must we not reach out that hand and seek to deliver them? God's heart is wide, but the way to life is narrow. There are many religions in this world, but there is but one way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I encourage the believers here today to be bold in their faith, not to be ashamed of the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Share that message, but share it in love and concern. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you've never realized and recognized that he alone is the way to God. That there's no other hope but through him. Can we encourage you to come to him today? To turn from your sins, to repent of your folly, to trust in him for the saving of your soul. Because there is no other hope. The scriptures tell us that those that are without God and without Christ, that they are without hope. We urge you with all of our hearts and plead with you in the Savior's name to call upon him while he is near and to be saved.